Well, let's ask the Lord to help us so we can go home with some little morsel from this chapter. I had a lot of trouble with it, and I don't know why. I guess it's because I don't like anybody to say no to me. So, Father, we thank you for your precious word that is such a light unto our feet. Lord, in this dark age we live in, with so much unrest in the world, we're so grateful that we can stand on your word and know that every single promise in it is sure. What an amazing God we have, Lord, and we give you much praise. Now we ask that you might take this portion of the life of David where he's told no to building the temple, and that we might glean some special truth out of it for ourselves. I pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher and our guide, and that we would have listening ears and obedient hearts. So have your way with us, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our last lesson, we saw David bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, or the city of David, and so it could have a central place in the country, and that he so wanted to establish worship again. But he had a little trouble getting it there, didn't he? And we have one of these questions come in the question box, and I thought I'd take a minute because there was another question that came in while we were having our coffee break last week. And the question is, why is it that God can forgive David many, many times, yet with Uzzah, even with his good intentions, is punished? He punished him and struck him dead. And that's that question. And the other question that came in, was he saved? And that's a good question. So the first thing is, most of us have no clue about God's holiness. And none of us have a clue about his untouchable holiness. The ark had very specific directions with it. It was to be carried only by priests on poles, and it was not to be touched lest you be struck dead. Now, those instructions came with it. But David made a mistake by putting the ark on an ox cart to bring it up to Jerusalem. And unfortunately, when the ox stumbled, the ark was going to fall, and Uzzah put up his hand to stop it. It was a good thing, wasn't it? No, it wasn't a good thing, because he was struck dead. And it seems there's a principle in Scripture where the very first time something happens, then it's very severe. God is very severe. And like Nadab and Abihu, two of Aaron's sons, his oldest sons, offered unholy fire before the Lord. That's found in Leviticus 10. And God struck them both dead. And not only that, but he wouldn't allow Aaron to grieve for them. He was pretty upset about it. So you might just say, oh, I'm so thankful we don't live under the law, that we live under a time of grace. But then we can abuse grace, and I see an awful lot of that going on today. So we need to learn about God's untouchable holiness. And there's the first time Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament also get struck dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Both of them did. Now, I'm glad that they're the first ones to have had that happen. But you can imagine how many people do their income tax every year and lie a little bit about how much they gave to the Lord's work. And that, if you were back in the time of Ananias and Sapphira, and you were the first one to lie to the Holy Spirit, guess what? It wouldn't have been a very good thing at all. But back to our lesson. I hope that doesn't stir up more. I do need to answer the question about, was Uzzah saved? And that brings up the whole question of how were you saved in the Old Testament? Well, you were saved in the Old Testament exactly the same way that you and I are saved. We look back to the cross and come to the Lord by faith. His blood is applied when we receive him as our Savior. And in that day, they could look forward to the cross. They had the Jews had a wonderful thing that God gave them, and that was the whole sacrificial system, all pointing to the day when the ultimate sacrifice would take place. So I just put a little sketch here. The Old Testament was a blood sacrifice. Their sins were covered. Now, Buzah was a priest. I would assume that he was a man of faith. However, he didn't read the instruction book, did he? So he was struck dead. And in the New Testament, we look back by faith, and his blood is applied. So it's not very difficult once you get a handle on it. So sometimes these lessons stir up questions that I don't even think about. So it's good to get questions. But back to David. It must have bothered David that the Ark of God was in a tent while David lived in a beautiful home made of cedar. Now, some of you at home have closets that are full of cedar, and that's so that moths won't eat your clothes. I figured there probably wasn't a moth within 5 miles of David's house, as it was all made of cedar. I entertain myself when I do these lessons. Anyway, David got the idea in his mind to build a permanent home for God in which to house all the sacred furniture out of the tabernacle. And David said it wasn't fitting that the king should live in a lovely home and the ark, the very presence of Jehovah God himself, should live in a tent. So he thought, I'll build a house for God. Sounds good, doesn't it? I'll do it in his honor. But God had never dwelt in a tent before, other than a tent, and he didn't ever dwell in a permanent house. But David made up his mind to change that. As far as we can tell, David had no selfish ambition in regards to building a temple. He wasn't doing it to establish himself or his name. He really wanted to exalt God's name. David had a dream, and that was his commitment. David needed to check in with God about this, though. But how much easier it is for you and I if we have a dream or something is placed on our hearts that we want to do. We have the whole Word of God to check with. And you need to search the Scriptures to make sure you hear His voice. And, you know, you need to get quiet before the Lord. I don't think it's any accident that we have noise around us all the time. There's iPads and iPods and texting messages and, you know, people go grocery shopping and they still have to talk to their friends while they're shopping. I'm so glad that I don't take my phone with me. I like my quiet time. And but you need to check whether if you have a dream or a vision, whether it's from God. Sometimes it's rather hard to tell. The easiest way, if you have a vision and you go home today and some angel appears to you or something happens, be sure to test it, because that's how some false religions have started. They started with a so-called vision of an angel speaking to someone. And you do it by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the power of the cross. And it'll disappear if it's not from the Lord. So it's good to determine where it's coming from. But you know, it was great for David to have a friend like Nathan. And he was also a prophet. And Nathan had encouraged David, yeah, go for it. Build the temple. But a few hours later, Nathan hears the Lord say, no. And Nathan had thought David building the temple was a great idea, but it wasn't God's plan. So we'll look at a few of those verses. But it happened that night. We're in chapter 7. My eyeballs aren't focusing. 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Then I'll go down to verse 8. Now therefore thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. You know, sometimes we can get pretty upset with David because he has umpteen wives and concubines, but you have to come back to the fact that David did so many things right before God, and he remembers his roots. Can you remember where you came from? I certainly can, because I didn't come to the Lord till I was 31. So anyway, he goes on to say, and I have been with you, this is to David, wherever you have gone, and cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. I underlined that and read in my Bible, because they are going to move again. If you can remember back to last year, where they're driven out of the land again. And we can see that coming to pass today, with each country now surrounding Israel, and they're all Islamic. And Israel's going to be there all by herself, but God has got his eye on her. So he's been with them all this time, cut off all their enemies, and let's get the right verse here. They will move no more, so that is still future. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges in to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house, that means an inheritance out of David's house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I shall establish the throne of my kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. How long? Forever. Before your throne shall be established. How long? Forever. Those are such important words, because they're still future. And I just love to read them, because I think, man, that's going to happen soon. So now, this is not because of sin. That's the first thing we need to look at before we get to David's prayer. This isn't because of sin. It's not a question of being wrong. It's a question of accepting God's no and living with the mystery of his will. And we pick that up in 2 Chronicles 6:8. David did well that this was in his heart. And there's just a couple of thoughts here. I probably shouldn't have written them out. When God says no, it is not necessarily discipline or rejection. It simply may be redirection. David hadn't done any overt sin. Well, we know about his wives, but besides that. And he's not rejecting David. And then God does not call everybody to build temples. Some are soldiers, and some work in the trenches, and some represent him on foreign soil. Some to gather finances so others can go. I didn't quite finish that. But that's something to think about. I'm glad he doesn't call us all to foreign soil. God has all kinds of creative ways to use us. So if you had a dream and someone else may be fulfilling that dream, don't be discouraged. That's all part of his plan for you. But we need to look at David's response. I don't think most of our responses are that way. If God says no to me, I don't sit down and say and worship him. I'm usually a pretty grumpy for a while. Takes me a while to work it through. Just like a little child David was before the Lord. What a powerful moment it is when we look at David's prayer and realize, here's the king of Israel sitting down before the Lord and having it out with the Lord. He was probably disappointed to the core. So just think about the last time you were disappointed with God. What was your reaction? Was it worship? Probably not. So, but you know what? I think God has so much more to teach us from his denials than from his permissions. We often forget the permissions. But when he says no to you in some way, you suddenly have to sit down and think about it. And why is he saying no? I well remember when I was a new believer, I wasn't at this church, but I was not even a year old in the Lord, and I went to hear a missionary couple speak at night, and they had brought all these pictures. I couldn't even tell you what country they were from or even their names, but I sat there and I was enthralled. They showed pictures of how they live in a grass hut and how they sleep on a grass mat, and how the delicacy of this particular tribe were spiders. And you could not refuse to eat one because you would be insulting them. And by the time they were through, they wanted to know how many people would really be interested in going. And here I am, oh, I want to go. So I had one problem. I had six children at home and a husband. So I can remember that to this day because I never got that no from the Lord. It seemed like he was pleased with me that I would have that desire to serve him on a foreign field. Little did I know I would have a son one day that would serve in Indonesia and speak five languages. So he's way ahead of his mother, who barely can speak English. So anyway, I do remember that. Isn't that silly? I don't even know what country they were going to. Anyway, we need to look at David. He had a hand stained with blood. You know, sometimes when in our previous lessons, you kind of wondered because he seemed like such a bloody thing. And it you wondered, is there going to be a payday down here? You know, what about this? And he had been very responsible for the killing of others, and a man who had been deeply involved in the battlefield and bloodshed and warfare could never be entrusted in the building of a house to God, which was to be a symbol of peace and trust and rest. It's interesting to me that Solomon's name actually is a compilation of peace and rest. So therefore, God said no to David. Although God refused David's request, he said to him, "It was well that was in your heart." Wasn't that beautiful of the Lord to confirm that to David, to make him feel that he was wanting to do a good thing? But he encouraged David. He gave himself wholeheartedly to the task of gathering the materials. And that is so important for us to realize, because if you can't build, you can gather the materials if you can't go. Now, I have a grandson at Cornerstone, I guess it's University in Michigan, and he came right from Indonesia, and now he's freezing to death in Michigan. But he had a vision, and he told me about it, and I said, well, David, I will put that down in my prayer book, and we'll pray about it and see what God does. So he may not be the one that carries it out, but it's a very noble thing that he wants to see happen at that school. And he's very happy there, by the way. But you may not be able to go, you may not be able to send someone, but you might have the money, the resources to be able to help someone to go. And then you can fulfill that plan which you had set your heart on through someone else. So a vision is not in vain, even though it remains unfulfilled. For God's refusal in life are loaded with immeasurable blessings and possibilities. That someone stopped me before the lecture and said this lesson had meant so much to her because she had been faced with no's. But as she looked at those no's, God had turned them over, and gave her rich blessings in the middle of it. That's really it. And if you and I sit in a pity pot soaking away, we're going to miss what the Lord has for us. He has wonderful things for us out of His Word. And I was thinking about this last night. I think some of you know or knew Darla Gardner. I don't even know where she is today, but the Lord kept her from having children. But she was a wonderful Sunday school teacher, teaching little ones. And my youngest daughter came to faith through her teachings, and I've never forgotten that. So you don't know. If He says no here, it may some other blessing be right there. Do you sulk or do you seek? If you seek, you will find that God is right there, blessing such as you've never experienced before. What can I say to you? As David faced this negative answer, as he sat down before the Lord, he worshiped the recognition of God's goodness to him. And I think we need to look at those words that David, his prayer, because what David had been given was a covenant, the Davidic covenant through Nathan. And those are those verses where God promises his son is going to be raised up. And then in verse 18 of chapter 7, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, poor me. No. Who am I, Lord? Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever thought about your salvation that way? Sometimes I think about my salvation, I think, oh, why did God ever choose me? I've given him nothing but trouble ever since. So I think, David, I can just so identify with this. Who am I, Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, O Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things, and to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor there is any God beside you, according to all that we have heard from with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself, as a people, to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people, whom you'd redeem for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning this house, establish it forever, and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, are you God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant? Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it with your blessing, for the house of your servant be blessed forever. And why I get excited about that is because that is still future. Yeah, the day is coming when the Lord God himself is going to reign from the throne of David. Can you imagine? It's so wonderful to know Scripture and know how it all fits together. And it'll never let you down, ever. So I want to read this little blurb from Alan Redpath's book on David, and we'll finish with this. Notice carefully, especially those of you to whom God has said no, that there's nothing your soul can ever need but is covered by a promise from the Word of God. Did you know that? but you will never have even one of them promises until you rest in the Lord and claim them. What is your need today? Is it for pardon? I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, Isaiah 44:22. Is it for peace? My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, John 14:27. Is it for guidance? I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, O King James. I will guide thee with mine eye, Psalm 32:8. Is it for holiness? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, Matthew 5:48. Is it to be with him in glory one day? Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, John 17:24. There is not a need of any one of our lives, but is covered by a promise from the Word of God. He has put it into our hearts to ask, because first of all, it was in his heart to give. And when God has said no to the ambition of your life, to something that is very precious to you, he brings you close to his heart and shows you that every need of your soul is met by his promises. He wants to teach you in the face of his negative answer to learn to make your own very possible promise in the book. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Father God, we thank you again that you said no to David, so that by this we can learn that when you say no to us for some particular thing, that there's something so far more significant behind the no that we need to seek and search out. Lord, you want to reveal yourself to us. You want to lift us up. And I pray if there's anyone here today that is under a burden of discouragement, where perhaps you've said no and they just feel life is so dark, that they might turn to you, Lord, and find that you are the light, that you are the way, that you are the truth. Lord, we need to learn so much from your word. We need to trust you in such a much bigger way. And I'm grateful that David could just go in before you and sit down and talk to you and be grateful that you had a plan, that his idea wasn't out to lunch, but that you really did have a plan for him. Thank you. One day, Lord, you'll return, and you will sit upon the throne of David, and you will rule this world. Oh, God, how we desperately need you to rule today. We're out of control, and we long for the day when you will return. Thank you that you're our Savior and God. If there's anyone here today that does not know you as Savior, may before the day is out, may they get alone and get quiet and seek your face, Lord, and say, I need to have you come into my life, Lord. I need you to forgive me of my sins and make me your child. May that happen before the day's out. Bless each lady, Lord. We have so much to learn, and thank you for starting with me, and I give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen.